Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Well, my text is from Leviticus chapter 4. Since this text has not been read, maybe I'll quickly read just a few verses for you so that you are in tune with me. Can you turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4? A very quick read, I'm not going to need a few verses. I'm not going to read the 35 verses, just the first portion regarding the sin offering. Just give you a bit of background so that you are in tune with me. Leviticus is an interesting book. I believe many of you will love it. It is the third book in the whole Bible. We know what is the Pentateuch, we know what's the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus is right in the center of it. Why is it so? It is so because if you look at the book of Exodus, Exodus cannot be complete without the book of Leviticus. And you will never understand the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book, and the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Torah, if you don't understand Leviticus. So it's right in the center of the Torah. And it is also because as the children of Israel came out from the Exodus, they need to know who God is. So Leviticus introduces them to how to approach God. That's why you find in the first five, seven chapters, it's about the sacrifices. And there are five sacrifices. The first being the burnt offering, and then the cereal offering, and the fellowship offering. And today we come to the fourth one, which is the sin offering. Now, why is it all this so important? Because when we approach God, the very important part of Leviticus and the essence of Leviticus is holiness of God. We approach God, but we must know why and who He is. And so that is the important essence of the book of Leviticus. So let me just quickly read to you the first few verses. Now this is the sin offering. It's the fourth offering of in the book of Leviticus. So Lord said to Moses, I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 4 verse 1. Okay. Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, please note the word unintentionally is the title of my sermon. Now, if the anointed priest sins, the anointed priest here is the high priest, bringing guilt on the people. Sin, that means he sins unintentionally and brings guilt to the people. He must bring to the Lord a young bull without a defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on his head and slaughter it before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the burnt offering, the rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat torn from the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat in them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrifice as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the inner parts and offal,
That is, all the rest of the bull he must take outside the camp for a place ceremony clean where he where the ashes are thrown and burn it in a wood fire on the ash heap. So I just want to read that part only because we are going to focus on that. Okay, now, as I said just now, the title of my sermon is unintentional, but it's more to do with intentional. Many of us might have heard about the fire rages in Europe during the summer months of June, July this year, when the temperature hit about 40 over degrees centigrade in many of the European countries. And one of these countries was Greece. And in one of the islands on the June 23rd of this year, that's a few months ago, one of the islands by the name of Chios was ravaged by fire. And 10,000 acres were destroyed. Farms were destroyed, forests were destroyed. And the authorities arrested a woman and then charged her for one thing, and that is unintentional arson. She did not intentionally light the fire. She actually dropped her cigarette butt onto the ground and then it started the fire. Unintentional arson with serious consequences. And today we are looking at unintentional sins. Do they have the serious consequences? We are going to look at it very carefully. I have only two main points, so it's easy to follow. First of all, understanding the context in the text, that should be quite easy. And then, how do I go back? Okay. I need to go back, sorry. I'm a bit too fast. The second one is unintentional sin. If we have unintentional sins, are we going down the slippery slope? We're going to look at three of them afterwards. So let me just start with understanding the text and the context. Now, I've just read to you, and I'm going to focus only on the high priest. The high priest, Moses was told to tell the whole Israel, if the high priest sins unintentionally, then he has to do a number of things. It's very serious. Okay, he has to take a bull. Let me just show you the template for this. This is the two sub-points. There are actually, since we are on this, I hope you have read these 35 verses. There are four categories of people involved that God wants them to be mindful of as we talk about these unintentional sins. The first one, the high priest. The second one, the whole community. That means the whole of Israel. The third one are the leaders. The fourth one, individuals. So there are four categories of people involved. Now, the high priest is the first category. The high priest is a very important spiritual leader of Israel. And if he ever knows that he has intentionally sinned against the Lord, now he has to do a number of things. He has to bring a young bull, place his hand on the head, that is for his atonement, slaughter it, take some of the blood, and go into the holy place. And then he has to go, take some blood, and go in front there, the veil, which is a curtain, and then he has to dip in his hand, finger, and sprinkle seven times on in front of the veil or the curtain. Then he takes the blood and goes to this altar of incense, the small little thing there, with four horns, and he has to put blood on them, on the horns, and the balance of the blood, he has to come out of the holy place and come to this outer court. This one, the brazen altar, where the burnt offering is, throw all the blood onto the ground there, and then the bull, all the fat must be sliced up and burnt there as a sweet aroma to the Lord, and the rest of the bull has to take out of the camp quite far away to be burned. Now, you may ask yourself, why all this Jesus thing? So now we look at unintentional sins. Now, the first thing that stands out is unintentional sins. When you read this passage, you may be struck by the fact that when you talk about sin offering, you will probably be thinking in your mind the 613 laws in the Old Testament. The 613 laws comprise of 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions. But the unintentional sins have nothing to do with that. All the 613 of them. Meaning to say that what strikes you, or at least for me, is why does Yahweh talk about the unintentional sins? Is Yahweh so concerned, like a tyrant, you know, monitoring all your daily activities? Of course he does, but I'm talking about in a negative way. Are you doing this? Are you doing that right? Or you shouldn't be doing that and you shouldn't be doing that. The unintentional sins here is quite broad. It's like open-ended. It's not the 613 that I just mentioned to you. Unintentional. Certain things that are not obvious to us or obvious to the high priest. Certain things which we ignore, we neglect. And that's why the Lord says, you want to approach me, good, with your burnt offering, cereal offering, fellowship offering, good. But I have to deal with sins. Because sins always put the spanners in the spokes as we want to approach God. And so this sin, unintentional, it seems to be so broad, open-ended. God is concerned. The larger issue, or the deeper issue, is this. God is concerned with His holiness. The holiness is the light. Opposite side is sin, the dark part. But then, why unintentional? When we want to come into God's presence, into His holiness. It's good to observe the 613 laws, but what about those that may not be so obvious? And this is what I say, that when we come into God's holiness, God wants us to search our souls, to search our hearts. So this is the context and the purpose of why God wants to highlight the unintentional sins. Israel, I put in here, is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now that is taken from Exodus chapter 19. You have to look at this passage before you look at Exodus 20 regarding the Ten Commandments. You will never understand the preamble to the Ten Commandments if you don't understand who Israel is. They are supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, Israel is supposed to be the spiritual witness for Yahweh. I hope Netanyahu will know this. I'm serious. Israel is called to be a spiritual witness, not a political power. This is from the Torah. So the other thing is, since it's a witness, in Leviticus, they have to consecrate themselves, because it says that, therefore be holy, because I am holy. And then in the New Testament, Peter quotes this, the same thing. Just as he called us is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So I want to emphasize very much on this issue of holiness as we think of all this. Okay, then let me just quickly go on to the next slide. What stands out is the seriousness and gravity of the unintentional sins. As I said just now, there are four categories of people involved when God pronounces or tells Moses to tell the people. The first category should not surprise you is the high priest. It's very serious. It says that if the high priest unintentional sins, the whole community is affected. You see the seriousness of all this, the gravity. And that's why I say just now, I told you how the high priest has to, if he sins unintentionally, how he has to make all the amends, how he has to make all the sacrifice, how to do it. It's very intense. It's just not, oh God, please forgive me. He has to go right into the holy place, not into the most holy place, into the holy place. The second category is the same. The whole community unintentional sins against Yahweh. So the leaders have to lay hands on the young bull again without defects, and the high priest has to go into the holy place and all that. Why? Because in some ways, there are different degrees of sins. All sins are sins. Yeah, fair enough. But there are different degrees of sins. And in the case of unintentional sins, God has made it very clear. For the first two categories, if they sin unintentionally, the high priest and also the whole congregation, then it takes a lot more effort. And also, not only that, they have to pay a higher price, as it were. The high priest, a young bull without defect, whole community, young bull without defect. For a leader, a male goat without defect. For an individual, a female goat, or a female lamb without defect. Why? The intensity, or the, if I can say, different grades of sinning, different degrees of sinning, you have to pay a higher price. Now, what does it all mean? When we are aware of God's holiness, we become more aware of how dark our souls can be. Now, please don't misunderstand what I say. Because sometimes we can go to the extreme of having a guilt trip. We are not talking about that. We are talking about seeing the holiness of God and recognizing how we are inside of us. And that's where you come to this guy by the name of... we'll come to him afterwards. You know, the intensity. And if leaders sin against God, is very, very, very serious. Especially in the unintentional sin. Of course, if a leader has sexual immorality, it's easy to deal with it. What if it is unintentional sin? You can't see. And yet the Holy Spirit can convict. What do you do? It's serious. It affects the whole church. It affects the whole community. And sometimes, lo and behold, we may not know that the whole community, the whole church may be sinning against God unintentionally. We come back to the holiness of God. And then we have to deal with Him. So the high priest has to enter into the holy place. If it's a community that sinned against, unintentionally against God, he has also to do the same. They're very, very serious. But that for all that it is, because God still wants us to relate to Him, He doesn't cut us off. You find in this passage, the four categories, God forgives. Now, of course, it's not obvious in the case of the high priest. There's nothing stated about his forgiveness. But the fact that he lays his hand on the head of the young bull shows that there is atonement for him, there's forgiveness. But for the other categories, you find the word forgiven is written there. But it doesn't really matter. It matters much that although God is holy, He wants us to approach Him, but sins, in this case, unintentional ones, block the path. So then, we now have to bear in mind how we order our lives. Again, I emphasize, not just on the false guilt or a guilt trip, but to be very honest and sincere before God because of His holiness. So the unintentional sins, do we go down the slippery slope? Yeah. First of all, if we sin unintentionally, may I suggest to you, we go down the slippery slope of losing sight of God's holiness. I'm talking about this now and lead to this point. Losing sight of God's holiness. Well, a classic example is Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, we know this passage very well. It was when Isaiah saw the holiness and glory of God, it convicted him of what is inside him. Nothing so obvious, but he said, I have a man of unclean lips. In a sense, he's implying unintentional sinning. God cannot use us until, number one, we see His holiness and His glory. When we really do that, we'll be so convicted of what is inside us. Isaiah said, woe to me. And only then, the turning point for him when God forgave him. And only then, God asked this pertinent question, who shall I send? Who shall we send? Sorry. And then you know Isaiah's reply. So you want to send people forward to serve the Lord. Check this out. Have they seen the glory of God? Have they seen the holiness of God? It makes a world of difference in how they are going to serve God. Because if you look at Isaiah chapter 6 very carefully after this passage, after these verses, you find that Isaiah was given a very tough commission. He said, you're going to preach to people. The more you preach, the more hardened they become. Think about that. Can you imagine you doing ministry? The more you do, the worse it becomes. But then, Isaiah wasn't very concerned about that. Why? Because God, he has seen God's glory. He knows what it is. And he knows that his mission is tough. Very, very tough. Tradition has it that King Manasseh saw him into two pieces. Now that tough it was for the prophet Isaiah. Now that is tradition. So the thing I want to ask is, do we see the holiness of God in PJFC? Let's be very honest about it. Let me just quote you a verse. And that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why do people come to church? I think this is a very pertinent question, because when we ask a question, why, we are asking basically, why are we doing what we are doing? As far as God is concerned, as far as the Old and New Testaments are concerned, why do people come to the church? May I suggest to you to see God? But they can't if the church does not have holiness. Let's let this truth sink in. Not very far from this church is a church that many years ago tried to attract young people. So they converted one of their auditoriums or sanctuary into a very disco-like ambience with fog machines and all this. I heard about it, and my first thought was this: how scriptural would this be? Do people come to feel the ambience, the effects of the fog machines, the nice songs, or do they come to see the holiness of God? We have to ask this pertinent question, because many churches have lost it, the holiness of God. By the way, young people, they may be seeking for good ambience, true. But if you are to search their hearts, they have a longing for God. That vacuum must be filled. Not by anything, but by the Holy Spirit and by our holy lives. We must be very, very clear about this. When I heard about this church, my first reaction is this church, I'm talking about the church with all this ambience, is this church spiritually empty? Is it on the road to spiritual bankruptcy? I said, because I'm looking at it, evaluating it based on the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some of us have heard this term, churchestainment, like entertainment. And nowadays, churches want to make it as entertaining as much as possible. Now, you have to think through this issue. I'm not saying anything about anything, but I want you to draw back to what God's Word says. People must come to the church to see God. That must be very clear. And people cannot see God where there is no holiness. That's what the book, the Hebrew, says. Compare this church which I mentioned to 8th of February, 2023, in a seminary in the States, Asbury. There was a revival there. A lot of the young students were drawn to the chapel to face God. You know, the seminary administration barred all the press people to go inside. Why? Because they don't want to sensationalize the revival. And I think for a few months, people just came in droves to see God. And one thing is sure, many of the young people, when you see God, your life will be changed permanently. Think about this, my friends. Think about this. The holiness of God. Unintentional sin? Is it a slippery slope to losing our first love for Christ? I'm sure you know where I'm coming from. Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. I want to read verse 2. I know your deeds, Jesus says to the church, your hard work and your perseverance. I know all this. I know that you defend the faith. Good. But then, how did Jesus assess the church? But I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had for me at first. This is a very serious thing. There's commendation for this church, yes. But they have lost their first love. The church in Ephesus was a very important church. Acts chapter 19 tells us Paul was there for 2.5 years teaching the people. And then after him, Timothy took over. And tradition has it that after Timothy, John, the apostle John, also took over. And that's why when John wrote this revelation, the first church he addressed, that Jesus addressed, was this church. Why? Because by the time the letter was written, the book of Revelation was written, which is near AD 90, the church has moved from Jerusalem and from Antioch. Now the church movement has the center in Ephesus. So it's very, very important. He has all the top guns, as it were, in the church. But only one generation after, this generation. They work very hard, they persevere, they defend the truth. But how come they lost the first love? He said, consider how you have fallen. Repent and do things you did at first. What's the thing you did at first? First love. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your stand from its place. If you go to Turkey today, to go to this place, Ephesus, you don't find any church. The church of St. John is a distance away from it. Christ has removed the lampstand. When we talk of first love, is it because of obsession? I'm going to talk about three obsessions. Is this an obsession with purity of doctrine and the church ethos that we're so concerned about? Think with me about a church which is not very far away from here, very doctrinally sound, Bible-believing. And every year in their camp, they have speakers from overseas. And their camp doesn't have any time for relaxation. It's teaching back-to-back. If you want to go to a camp, you'll be ready for that. It's all the back-to-back teaching. Very strong. One mother took the two sons to worship in this church. The first thing they were told was to sit right at the back because they are not members of the church. Second thing they were told, you cannot participate in the Holy Communion because you are not member of the church, although they have been baptized Christians. So here we have a church that is so concerned about doctrine, so concerned about purity of doctrine, they forget their first love. And visitors feel marginalized. Think of that. It's quite sad, isn't it? When you lose your first love, you are very concerned about maybe not so much a church, the doctrinal purity, but you're concerned about how the church should be run. Unconsciously, you go into the slippery slope of a church that wants people to conform. You want to have quality control, as it were, in the wrong sense of the word. Your KIP is whether this person abides by the rules of the church and so on and so forth. My dear brothers and sisters, this is far from what St. Paul talks about. How did or how does the Apostle Paul evaluate a church? What is his KPI? Three things. You look at his epistles, three important things for any church: faith, hope, love. He never asks the church, how many numbers have you grown? How many churches have you planted? He was not interested in that. He was only interested in churches, the churches he wrote to. You can read his epistles, whether they have faith, hope, and love. This is the KPI. Now, you switch gear to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus also has his KPI. We are looking at one of these. Jesus evaluates church, seven churches, in his own way. We are going to look at two of them, starting from the book of Ephesians. So here we are. How are we doing? There's a difference between passion for Christ and obsession with our whatever. Let's distinguish that. If you have obsession for others, and I'm going to also add on, obsession with ministry, you lose your passion for Christ. Let me just talk about the ministry, obsession with ministry. A young pastor has planted a church, has grown very well. He's about less than 20 years old. You know, has grown to about 150, which is a very good achievement. And the young pastor was talking to a retired pastor who worships in his church. And he asked the retired pastor, what do you think of the church? Retired pastor, I call him B. I call the young pastor A. The B said, well, it's growing very well. And he was very honest with A and said, but your sermons are becoming very patchy. And B asked the pastor, have you taken a break to seek the face of God? What the older pastor is saying, have you lost your first love? Because sometimes you're so obsessed with ministry, so obsessed by what the church must do, there's a danger you lose the passion of Jesus Christ. Because whether you like it or not, now I'm quoting from all my observations and talking with a number of leaders, not just in Malaysia. The danger is unconsciously ministry, obsession of ministry leads to the fact that the ministry becomes your idol. Same with the first one. We lose our first love, the actual passion for Christ. If you look at the life of Paul, his passion was for Christ. He was not obsessed with his own agenda. Never. Because he knew or he knows who Jesus is. That's a big difference. And what is the effect of his ministry? The effect of Paul's ministry is what happens 2,000 years later, and we are in it. We are still reading his epistles. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. When you have the passion of Christ and not obsession with what you have, whatever you do lasts. It's because of Christ, not because of you. Let's be very clear about this. Lastly, obsession with self. I'm not going to talk very much about it because now you are into the digital business every Sunday. But I just want to say something. Can we have what I call digital fasting? Some of you are sniggering away. You're feeling guilty of your intentional sin. Let me just put this carefully. Digital fasting is away from the social media. Concentrate on God. Focus on God. It's very tough. Because the world has already invaded many Christians' minds and hearts. So the digital fasting is important. I'm not saying you fast forever. That's not what I'm saying. But are you able to have a digital fasting? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time, that means making the best use, the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So if you want to spend a lot of time doing your social media and the iPhone and all that, you have to ask yourself, I'm not saying don't go on the false guilt trip. I'm saying, think about it. How much time do you spend with the Lord? That is what I'm trying to imply. And finally, my friends, as I mentioned, Jesus also evaluates the last church, the last seventh church of lukewarmness. Of course, you know which church this is, the church of Laodicea. I put it in red here. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Laodicea was a center of finance for the eastern side of the Roman Empire. Laodicea was also the center of fashion. Laodicea has a pharmaceutical school very well known. And so the Christians have to live fighting all this. Worldly values, especially finance and fashion. But they have a problem. And Jesus makes it very clear what is their problem. They were lukewarm because there are these causes. One, he says, I am rich. I've acquired wealth, which is true because Laodicea was a financial center of the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And then they have a perception of themselves. I don't need a thing. I put down there the bottom line, self-sufficiency, not Christ's sufficiency. Now, this is one of these, the unintentional sin, because we can easily go into the slippery slope of lukewarmness. By the way, Jesus never had any commendation of this church. They were just lukewarm. And what did Jesus say about this church? They were under self-deception and self-delusion. Jesus evaluates them as they are very wretched. They are rich church. They are pitiful. They are They're poor, although they're rich. It's quite a contradiction in terms. And they are blind. They think they have spiritual eyes. And they are naked. Now, it has to do with the fashion world. They must be very well clothed, like Paris. Fashion world of the world. Oh, fashion world, fashion center of the world. Jesus has a different view of them. As I said, Jesus had no commendation for this church, but the strongest indictment. I want to quote from the Message translation or the version. It says, "You are still." Now, this is Jesus' words, okay? "You are still. You are stagnant. You make me want to vomit." Can you think of that? Can you ever think of making Jesus vomit? And of course, in the NIV, "I'm about to spit you out of my mouth," which happens. The church never existed after that. What makes Jesus so sick and nauseated when we are lukewarm? Because when we are lukewarm, we can be living in self-deception and self-delusion as far as God is concerned. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, because the dangers are there, and one of which is this: you don't live in integrity, but in hypocrisy or duplicity. I think there are many churches where leaders don't have integrity. Now, integrity is very important to holiness. If you know the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, the time when the new generation of Israelites are supposed to go into the promised land, Moses wanted them to always repeat this. It's just like us repeating the Lord's Prayer. Up to today, in the synagogues, they have the Shema read. Only 5 verses. The first verse says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is Ahad." Ahad means one. Now, some people will translate as the Lord is the three in one, the Trinity. But then, I think it's more important to understand the word Ahad. One. God is full of integrity. And that is His holiness. Why is it so important for the Israelites to know this? Because they're going to enter into a promised land where there are so many, many gods. And all these gods are divided. But Yahweh is one. So you can worship Him. Your mind doesn't need to be, all over the place. And this is His holiness, my dear friends. The lukewarm church has to watch out for this, whether we have integrity or not. Perhaps when people ask you to serve, or you say no time, well, I believe you may have no time. When God calls you to do something, you might have excuses. Some are genuine. Some are just evading the issue. And if you do, bear in mind, whether you are into the slippery slope or being lukewarm, in other words, you are entering in the zone of unintentional sin. I throw all this to you to think about it. My brothers and sisters, we have looked at a very important passage in Leviticus of unintentional sin. We have looked at how in the intentional sin, we can go into the slippery slope of being blinded to God's holiness, of losing our first love, of being lukewarm. May God help us to come back to see His glory and His holiness. May we yearn for His holiness. This is what people, young and old, want to see in the church. And in this regard, young and old, especially young people, they want to see one aspect of holiness: integrity. First of the leaders, then all of us. Because that represents God. That represents His holiness. May we yearn for our first love for Christ again. May we yearn to serve Him and no more living in the zone of self-deception and delusion like the church in Laodicea. Let's all pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come again under the authority of Your Word. Lord, we come asking You to forgive us as we repent of how short we are in seeing Your glory and holiness, in understanding that You are one, You are God of integrity, and You can set us free from sins that we will not be aware of. But today You are highlighting to us via the Holy Spirit. So, Father, give us deeper convictions and let's turn our eyes upon Jesus and know again His glory, His holiness. And may we be holy as He is holy. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.